Good morning. We'll pick up our study this morning in Acts chapter 16, and I appreciate Guy leading the class last week and wrapping up chapter 15. And in chapter 15 began the second journey of Paul, and in that case Silas, Paul and Silas leaving on this journey from Antioch. And we'll be speaking about that to some extent this morning, an overview of that, and then continuing on into chapter 16. Before we do that, let's go ahead and read chapter 16, verses 1 through 10. Acts 16, verses 1 through 10. Then he came to Derbe and Lystra, and behold, a certain disciple was there named Timothy, the son of a certain Jewish woman who believed, but his father was Greek. He was well spoken of by the brethren who were at Lystra and Iconium. Paul wanted to have him go on with him, and he took him and circumcised him because of the Jews who were in that region, for they all knew that his father was Greek. And as they went through the cities, they delivered to them the decrees to keep, which were determined by the apostles and elders at Jerusalem. So the churches were strengthened in the faith and increased in number daily. Now when they had gone through Phrygia and the region of Galatia, they were forbidden by the Holy Spirit to preach the word in Asia. After they had come to Mysia, they tried to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit did not permit them. So passing by Mysia, they came down to Troas, and a vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia stood and pleaded with him, saying, "Come over to Macedonia and help us." Now after he had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go to Macedonia, concluding that the Lord had called us to preach the gospel to them. So I would have done better maybe to begin in verse 40 of chapter 15, but Paul chose Silas and departed, being commended by the brethren to the grace of God. And he went through Syria and Cilicia, strengthening the churches. So that's being the first part of this journey, to which we'll speak a little bit in a moment. But they began in Syria, Antioch. The church that sent them out, the brethren there commended them to the grace of God. They sent them out from Antioch of Syria, and they went through Syria and Cilicia, strengthening the churches, and then the rest of what we read here. But if we broke up chapter 16, we would have perhaps an outline like this. Timothy, the picking up of Timothy in Lystra, and the delivering of the decrees to the churches in that region, decrees to be kept. And then in verses 6 through 10, Paul and Silas and Timothy being called, and Luke being called to Macedonia to preach the gospel there. They had attempted other places, but concluded that that was not the Lord's will. The conversion of Lydia, then in verses 11 through 15, and then finally other work in Philippi, the continuing work in Philippi, particularly we remember the conversion of the Philippian jailer, or as he's called, the prison the keeper. We call him the jailer, but he's called the keeper in verse 27, the keeper of the prison in Philippi. So anyway, if we step back here and talk some about the second journey, this second journey of Paul runs from chapter 15 and verse 41 then through 18 and 22, a good chunk of the scripture here. And the distance, I'm gathering this from what others have said, about 2,800 to 3,200 miles. This is a long journey. And about 3 years, perhaps shorter than that first journey. We're constrained by the dates, again, where this would fit, based on some information that's given by Luke, the historian, in chapter 18, when Paul was in Corinth. Gallio was proconsul, I believe he's called, proconsul of Achaia, chapter 18 and 12. There is historical, secular evidence about those dates being, I think, in the 51 to 52 range. And so And Corinth was one of the latter places Paul visited, and he spent a year and a half there. Anyway, this helps us date then this second journey. Then we have these individuals involved. Paul, Silas, Timothy picked up in Lystra, and then Luke also, because Luke, in his record of this, in chapter 16 and 10, says, "We sought to go to Macedonia." So Luke has now included himself in this journey, identified himself as being part of this journey, and we'll see that continue until in Thessalonica, the "we" becomes the "they," beginning in Thessalonica. So, is Luke left behind in Philippi for some period of time? For what period of time? We don't know that kind of information, but we know then based on his record, and he starts speaking in the third person of the journeys of Paul and Silas and Timothy as they continue on in Thessalonica. Looking at a picture then of where all these places they would go, we have them beginning in Antioch of Syria and going up through the region of Cilicia, which is, I understand, Tarsus, which Paul, that's his home city. Paul is of Tarsus, and so Cilicia, they go through there and then up through this region of Galatia to these churches that were there now after Paul and Barnabas' first journey. In Derbe, Lystra, Iconium, they hit these cities delivering the decrees. And then this is where, in verse 6, they had gone through Phrygia and the region of Galatia, but they're forbidden by the Holy Spirit to preach the word in Asia. And again, this is relying on commentators and experts about where these regions were, but this, I guess, is being identified as a region of Asia here in that time. And so this has them coming up around. We know that they went then to Troas. They wanted to go into Bithynia up here and tried to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit did not permit them. We're not given more detail about how that was, but they passed by Mysia, and then they came to Troas. And then from there, they would have taken the boat to Samothrace, or Samothracia, this island here. The scripture says they went there. And then they came to Neapolis, and then on to Philippi, which we haven't read that part yet. So anyway, here we come up through the region of Macedonia, and this is what would be known as Greece today. And through these cities are all mentioned then in the book of Acts as they went through and down to Athens in chapter 17, Corinth in 18, chapter 18. And then, not much information about it, but they went to Ephesus and went on down now back into Judea. And it's interesting that it is recorded that they came in at Caesarea, went to Jerusalem, and then they came back up to Antioch of Syria. So this journey covering a lot of territory here. So if we were to look at this, the province of Syria, well, they started in Antioch, and then the scriptures don't give much detail about where in Cilicia, but they went through Cilicia, it says, and they went into the region of Galatia. Particularly, it would have been Lyconia. We read of that terminology back in the first journey when they went through Lystra, Derbe, Iconium. Talked about the idea of the region of Lyconia. So Derbe, Lystra, and then into Asia Minor, and particularly the region of Phrygia. This is in verse 6 we read. Into Mysia, and then on to Troas. Now they go on to Samothrace, Macedonia, in Macedonia, Neapolis. We're just retracing what we saw on the map. Philippi, Amphipolis, Apollonia, Thessalonica, Berea, and then now into what was then called Achaia or Greece, Athens, Corinth, Cenchrea, and then across to Ephesus by boat, ship, and then back to Syria, to Caesarea, and then Jerusalem, and then back up to Antioch. Again, retracing all that on the map. So this is a lot of places they went. A lot. Any thoughts or comments before we continue on? If you haven't done it already, I can't remember. But did you get a map of the second journey? We want to map that, as we probably won't do any of that together today. But as we go through, we'll map out this journey ourselves on our own map, and also list out these cities that they went through and any significant events and references we might have about it. I find rather interesting the people movement on the second journey. And we learned a little bit about this by not only reading Luke's account in Acts, but also putting together some things written in the letters by Paul, particularly the first letter to the Thessalonians. So anyway, let's just begin here in Berea. Well, first of all, understanding that it was Paul and Silas who took off from Antioch, and they picked up Timothy in Lystra. And we learn in verse 10 it was that Luke is part of this party. And but when they get to Berea in chapter 17, the scripture tells us that Silas and Timothy remained in Berea while Paul went on to Athens. This is said in Acts 17 and verse 14. And when Paul is in Athens, we learn from the letter to the Thessalonians that Timothy came to Paul in Athens. Paul wanted them to come. He left them behind in Berea. But then Acts 17 and 15 says that those who conducted Paul brought him to Athens, and receiving a command for Silas and Timothy to come to him with all speed, they departed. So Paul left them back there, Silas and Timothy in Berea. But then when he's in Athens, he calls for them to come. We're not told whether Silas comes. I mean, we could assume he comes. He was called for. Timothy does come, and we know that by way of 1 Thessalonians 3, verses 1 through 2. We'll look at some of this again later when we get to it. But it's as intended by Paul that he came to him in Athens. And I would say Silas presumably comes to Paul at Athens. But what we do know also is that Paul sends Timothy from Athens. He'll send him to Thessalonica, where he's already been. He went to Thessalonica, then Berea. They did. He sends Timothy back to Thessalonica. 1 Thessalonians 3, verses 1 through 2 and verse 5 tell us this occurred. And then at some point, Silas went into Macedonia, which could be Thessalonica, Berea, these cities of Macedonia. At some point, he went there. And because in chapter 18 and verse 5, when Paul was in Corinth, we learn that Timothy and Silas come to Paul in Corinth. Okay? And they come from Macedonia to Paul in Corinth. And this is also confirmed by what Paul mentions about Timothy in 1 Thessalonians 3, verses 6 through 10. And then Paul wrote 1 and 2 Thessalonians from Corinth. So these are the early letters, 1 and 2 Thessalonians. The earliest of letters, as far as we know, that Paul had written, that we have. And so I know that's a lot of information, but as we go, I want us to see this kind of stuff going on, and we try to tie it into what Paul has written in his letters that helps us understand where these people are coming and going. We might read just Acts, and we think, oh, they're just plodding along like here, but you put it all together, and these people are very active. And Paul is saying, now you go over here, and then they come back to him, and now you go over here, and you come back, and they came back to him. So this is all going on during the second journey. Does anyone have any thoughts or comments? And we see similar types of things going on in the third journey, when we'll get to that. As far as the first part of the journey, you probably talked about them last week. Paul's desire was to go back and visit our brethren, he said in verse 36. where we have preached the word of the Lord and see how they are doing. And we can only picture his concern for the churches, just like back in chapter 14 when they were wrapping up, when they had gone to the furthest point of their second journey. Then they returned back through those cities instead of going the easy way back to Antioch of Syria. They went back through these cities of persecution. Why? To strengthen the brethren and to encourage them to continue in the faith, because they were going to face much tribulation and persecution themselves. So he wants to go back through these cities. So they go through Derbe, Lystra, and through the cities in that region in chapter 16 and verse 4. But before they do that, they went through where? Verse 41 of chapter 15. They went through Syria and Cilicia, strengthening the churches. Now, have we read of any churches in Cilicia yet? We had not read of any. But where did Paul go? Do you remember in Acts 9, Paul went to Jerusalem, and he was at first rejected, and they didn't want to receive him. And then Barnabas came forward and took him and brought him to the apostles and declared to them how he had, how he, Paul, had seen the Lord on the road and that he had spoken to him, and how Paul had preached boldly at Damascus in the name of Jesus, chapter 9 and verse 27. So Paul spent some time in Jerusalem going in and out among them, as it says. He spoke boldly in the name of the Lord Jesus, but the Hellenists rose up. They attempted to kill Paul, and the brethren found out. They brought him down to Caesarea, and they sent him up to Tarsus, I suppose by ship, but they sent him off and got him out of there. And Paul went to Tarsus. Where's Tarsus? In Cilicia. It's in Cilicia. I can only suppose that Paul did some preaching in Cilicia for this time. And not only that, but when Paul writes later the letter to the Galatian the churches of Galatia, he says in chapter 1 and verse 21, he said, "Afterward I went into the regions of Syria and Cilicia, and I was unknown by face to the churches of Judea which were in Christ." Paul in Galatians 1 refers back to a time after his conversion. And this is 3 years after his conversion. He says, "I went up to Jerusalem." And then he says, "After that, I went into the regions of Syria and Cilicia." There's churches in Syria and Cilicia that they're going and visiting now on this second journey. I'm supposing then that these are things that Paul helped preach to, but Luke doesn't give us those details. So I think that's easy to just read past and read Cilicia, but not think about where are they from, who got to them. But Paul's been up there, and Paul's from Cilicia. Any thoughts on this? Yes, Chris?
Not most of his first journey was in Cilicia. So maybe I don't follow what you're saying.
Well, most of his first journey was up through, I don't have a map, but let's go.
Like Derbe and Lystra.
Yeah, that would have been in that wouldn't have been in Cilicia, as I understand. That would have been over here in in Galatia, the churches of Galatia. Right. And so, yeah, they never. If you pull out your map, okay, I believe they came in here at Perga and Pamphylia and came up like this. But they never went that direction any further.
And that whole area is
I know. Yes. And so, and you recall, I think one of the things we mentioned was there's a mountain passage through here called the Cilician Gates, and it would have been a way they could have gone back to Antioch on that first journey to return to Antioch, but they didn't. And so, anyway, any other thoughts or questions? Is there a quick way to do this? All right. So what did they do when they went through the cities of the region of Galatia? they delivered the decrees to be kept. Verse 4, chapter 16 and 4. They went through the cities, delivered to them the decrees to keep, which were determined. They were written. And we know what they're talking about. We're talking about that letter that the apostles led the church in Jerusalem through. That understanding about whether Gentile needed to be circumcised to be saved. Anybody for that matter, Jew or Gentile, to be saved. So the churches were strengthened in the faith and increased in number daily. This is the result of clarification, would you say, of the truth of the gospel. Galatia, the letter to the churches of Galatia was written years later, and yet what is still going on? I mean, what's just a continuous, almost a theme through some of this, is these Judaizing teachers and these teachers that are pressing upon Gentiles that they must keep the law of Moses, which has been nailed to the cross and is no longer in effect, that they must keep the customs of Moses, they must keep the law, they must keep circumcision. And so when that is settled and these decrees, the letter sent from Jerusalem, it was initially, of course, because what? Teachers had gone out from Jerusalem teaching you must be circumcised to be saved. And Jerusalem needed to clear that up. This was unsettling and troubling people. They troubled that kind of information. False teaching, error, troubles, unsettles. On the other hand, the clarification with the truth calms it. It strengthens. It allows the church then to grow. When the church is internally torn with error and problems going on, is that a time of church when the church is growing? Could say people individually may be strengthened in the faith, others are falling away. But is the church is focusing all its attention trying to solve all of this? What are they not doing? They're not trying to reach the lost, not thinking of all these other things that the church needs to be focused on trying to do. When truth like this comes, the decrees, this is good. Now we know. There's clarity. There's no confusion anymore. This is the picture I see going on with the churches that they delivered this information to. And that it wasn't done. They delivered the information. The churches were strengthened. And Paul writes to the churches of Galatia. Years later, they're still dealing with that, still having to press that issue. Paul didn't stop. He didn't say, well, I already told you 8 years ago the truth of this matter. I won't even address it with you. He hit it again, and he hit it again because they needed to get that taken care of so they could go on. So we see this in the first part of the journey, delivering this information. They were strengthened in the faith and increased in number daily. And that's easy to read over, but how impressive it is that they increased in number daily. This is, I think, like that parable of the mustard seed. How quickly things grew at the first. Any comments or questions then about this? And we'll talk about Timothy here just in a moment. They went on through Phrygia and Galatia then in verse 6. Not Asia, not Bithynia. They passed by Mysia and they came to Troas and on to Macedonia. Let's speak of Timothy though for a moment, because Timothy plays prominently in the New Testament scriptures. Timothy is a man, as I read verse 1 of chapter 16, there could be some confusion about whether it's from Derbe or Lystra, but I think Lystra being mentioned last in the first part of the first verse, that Lystra is where Timothy was from. Paul considers him his son in the faith, and Paul speaks in that kind of language when he's the one who has taught the gospel to someone. And so he's his son in the faith. Paul considers him that way. He's a young man because years later, when Paul writes 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 12, writing to Timothy, Paul says, "Let no one despise your youth." And this is years later. I think, I don't know. It's years later. 10 plus, 15, I don't know. It's a number of years later. He's still considered youth. We talked about Timothy a little bit in when we were in Lystra in the first journey too, even though he's not mentioned by Luke back there. We know a lot about him, really. We know about his mother and his grandmother from the second letter that Paul wrote to him. His grandmother's name is Lois. His mother's name is Eunice. Women given recognition here for the great work that they've done to raise up this boy. 2 Timothy 1 and verse 5, it's spoken there. They had genuine faith, his mother and grandmother. And they taught him in the ways of the Lord. Chapter 3 and verse 14 and 15. Continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known the holy scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. So Timothy has been raised up, being taught in the gospel and the faith. But Paul had him circumcised. Back to chapter 16 then, or 16. Timothy's mother then is Jewish. Eunice, was it Eunice is the mother? His mother is Jewish, but his father is Greek. And he's not been circumcised. I guess that would be because his father is Greek. And I don't know all the everything behind all of that. But Paul took him and circumcised him because of the Jews who were in that region. Now, Paul would not do such a thing with Titus. In Galatians chapter 2 and verse 3, Paul specifically mentions Titus, who was a Greek, was not compelled to be circumcised. Paul would not bow into those who would say, "You must circumcise Titus. He must be circumcised in order to be saved." Paul would have nothing to do with that. He'd expose it as error. On the other hand, Timothy is one who is uncircumcised, and Timothy is going with Paul on this journey into Jewish regions. And what did they do when they went into cities like Thessalonica and others, Corinth? They went into the what? Into the synagogue. And Paul did not, he wanted Timothy there with him, you can only suppose, and this would be an issue. And is that an issue to raise at the start? To try to go into a synagogue and here's Timothy and he's not been circumcised. How they would know all of this, I know not. But anyway, this man's not been circumcised. Well, he can't come in here. And then Paul would say, well, no, he wouldn't, but this is stop and say, okay, let's try to get this taken care of. That'd be a hindrance to what he was trying to accomplish. So Paul, in order to be all things to all people and not make this an issue that would hold up the progress of the gospel, and allow Timothy, this is the way I understand it, allow him to get into the synagogue with him and be a part of this teaching to the Jewish people with no hang-ups at the front, then we'll circumcise him. And this shows you the length to which Paul and Christians would go for the salvation of others. Not to be compelled by one to do something, but to willingly, because this love is not demanded. Love is yours to give. Just like I think it was Ron Rasmussen said, it really impressed me. He said, talking about husband and wife, and he said, the wife's role and how she's supposed to be submissive. Now, that's not yours to demand, men. That's her gift to you. That's her gift. That's hers to give. And so is love and this kind of concern in order to get the gospel to others. That was Paul's and Timothy's to give. And they gave it. They gave up that. Timothy was willing to give that up. Paul writes about this kind of thing in 1 Corinthians 9, I believe in verses 19 through 23. 1 Corinthians 9 and verses 19 through 23. For though I am free from all men, I have made myself a servant to all that I might win the more. And to the Jews I became as a Jew, that I might win Jews. To those who are under the law, as under the law, that I might win those who are under the law. To those who are without law, as without law. Not being without law toward God, but under law toward Christ. That I might win those who are without law. To the weak I became as weak, that I might win the weak. I become all things to all men, that I might, by all means, save some. Now this I do for the gospel's sake, that I may be partaker of it with you. If there is some custom that Paul can accommodate that is lawful in the sight of God, this is, to me, this is what's going on here. We can accommodate that. Let that not be a roadblock to teaching you the gospel. Can you think of other things that would be like that, or be like that for us today? Well, if you were teaching a Seventh-day Adventist, would you invite him over on Saturday to help you on your house project and then talk to him about the gospel? No. I've told this years ago here, but a preacher I know, it was his brother-in-law, I believe, who was Seventh-day Adventist, and he said, and he tried to teach him the gospel, still was trying to teach him the gospel, but he was over at his house one time, and he went out to mow the yard, and it got to be 6 p.m. or something on Friday, and his brother-in-law wasn't watching the watch, and he said to his brother-in-law, he pointed to the sun and the time, and it's like, oh, yeah. He said, and my brother-in-law said, that's because he's not right with God. I understand that. But he's living in conscience, in his conscience right now, according to that. I have no desire to be part with him in making him break that right now. Why go in and disturb a Seventh-day Adventist right off the bat with that kind of thing and then not have an opportunity to teach the gospel? So you'd accommodate that kind of thing. Paul went into the synagogue. Why did he go into the synagogue to teach the Jews? Well, that's because where the religious Jew was, he was there. And he didn't go in there to obey the law of Moses. He went in there because that's where they were. And he went in there on the Sabbath, not to worship God, but to with them under the old law, but to be able to reach them. Any ideas on that? So I believe that's this difference between Timothy and Titus that we see. Any comments or...
Larry,
yes?
I don't know. Maybe to play devil's advocate or not. But, verse 3, he hasn't circumcised, and then verse 4, passing through the cities, they were delivering the decree of the letter that was coming out of Jerusalem. I mean, it seems like you could almost make an argument that, or they could have made the argument that it's like, okay, well, look at what Paul is preaching, and then look what Paul is doing. We don't have to be circumcised, but yet on the other hand, he circumcised Timothy.
Yeah. And it might, that such a thing might give Paul an opportunity to say, let me explain something to you now.
Yeah.
This circumcision is not required to be saved. Not at all. But do you see why I have done this? Out of concern to be able to preach the gospel and enter. And I think they could, you know, distinguish that if he explained it to them. Good point. Did someone have a thought back here? Yes, okay. Denise.
Well, they also, what was interesting that I read was that they, the Jews would not have Timothy in their homes if he was
okay.
Uncircumcised also. So, you know, a lot of teaching went on in the private homes, and Timothy would not be welcome.
That's a really good point, because where did... After Paul went in, and after he taught the Peter taught the gospel to Cornelius and his household, and he came back to Jerusalem, what was their complaint against him? Not that you taught them the gospel. What was their complaint? You went in among uncircumcised people and ate with them. So that's a very good point. And then we see Paul, and well, certainly we're going to see in chapter 16 he's preaching. Might say in a private way to Lydia and her household along the banks of the river, to the Philippian jailer. But you go into Ephesus, when he gets to Ephesus, he'll later say, he says, I taught publicly and from house to house. From house to house. Good point. Thank you. Anything else? Yes, John?
You have the... In this society back then, it was kind of a man's society, you know, because everything seemed to tend toward the man. And in verse 1, it talks about the mother being Jewish, but the father being Greek. You know, they would associate Timothy more with the father than they would the mother, I would believe, since that's already a male society.
Mm-hmm.
And I was wondering there if you had some feelings toward Timothy to start with.
Yes.
Because it says later on they knew him. They knew of him. So they,
yeah.
So he was known in that area.
Yes. Good.
But it'd be like the you know, the Jews think of Samaritans because they were you know, a mixture.
Yes, that's right.
So he would have been a mixture also.
Yeah. Yeah, and I didn't really study about what all that would be like for him back then, but well spoken of by the brethren, verse 2. That's very commendable. It was a young man. We don't know what age, but he could have been a teenager, could have been early 20s. I don't know. But I know that years later he's still called young. And I think that's 10 plus years. And I forget the age at which I read that the Jews considered someone a young person, but it went up into 30s, I think. Well into the 30s, so I could go back and look at that. But so this brings us then to this necessary inference again. So here's something that I think it's valid. I read an article by the late a preacher who's gone now for a few years, Bill Reeves, on necessary conclusion or necessary inference. And he made a point about this in chapter 16 in verses 6 through 10 that I had never noticed before. I think it's right. They were forbidden by the Holy Spirit, verse 6, to preach the word in Asia. We're not given any details about how that was, but they were forbidden to preach in Asia. They tried to go in Bithynia, but the Spirit did not permit them, verse 7. And then Paul has a vision in the night. Peter had a vision of a sheet being dropped down and all this. In chapter 10, here's a vision to Paul in the night. A man, a Macedonian, is saying, come over to Macedonia and help us. Now, here's the necessary conclusion I want us to see. After he had seen the vision, Paul is the one who saw the vision. After he had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go to Macedonia. Why? We concluded. Concluding, that's it right there, concluding that the Lord had called us to preach the gospel to them. They came to a necessary conclusion about what God wanted them to do. God did not say, go to Macedonia. There was a vision of a man saying, come over and help us. But they concluded that God has called them to go preach the gospel in Macedonia. And I believe that's an example, again, of a necessary conclusion or necessary inference. What's being implied by all of these things, these events, including the vision, is that they should, that the Lord expects them to preach the gospel. The Lord has called them. This is not some option. The Lord has called them to do this. And yet, they conclude the Lord has called them to do this, not because the Lord called them in those words, but because of a vision and however the Holy Spirit has prevented them from doing other things than going to Macedonia. I believe it's an example of the group coming to a necessary conclusion about where they should go and what they should do and what God wants them to do. Any thoughts on that? They came into Philippi. Philippi was a Roman colony. And when we think of colony, I think of the 13 colonies, and I think of something like a state. But we need to think more in terms of a city. This was Philippi, was a city, a Roman colony. What's called a Roman colony. It was a military post for the defense of that area. And the citizens had freedom from scourging. This was benefits of being a citizen of a Roman colony. And I've read various things, whether from Harkrider or others, that citizens had freedom from scourging and from arrest, except in extreme cases they had a right to appeal to Caesar. There was, which I understand as a Roman citizen, but there were several different things I've read about rights that they had when they were part of a Roman colony. And there was no synagogue there, is the idea. They went in here, came to Philippi. They went out, and this is, we haven't read it yet. Let's read verses 11 through 15 then about what's going on here. Sailing from Troas, we ran a straight course to Samothrace, and that was that island between the region of Macedonia and Troas. And the next day came to Neapolis, and then they would have traveled from there to Philippi, which is a foremost city of that part of Macedonia, a colony. And we were staying in that city for some days. And on the Sabbath day, we went out of the city to the riverside where prayer was customarily made. And we sat down and spoke to the women who met there. So the implication being that there wasn't a synagogue, but the few Jews who were there went out to the riverside. And that's where they met. It's written by some that it took, I think, 10. Let's see, let me go on here. A Jewish synagogue required 10 family heads in a community, 10 Jewish family heads. Here we have Jewish worshipers customarily meeting. This is where they met, by the riverside. So we sat down and spoke to the women who met there. Verse 14, now a certain woman named Lydia heard us. She was a seller of purple from the city of Thyatira, who worshipped God. The Lord opened her heart to heed the things spoken by Paul. And when she and her household were baptized, she begged us, saying, if you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come to my house and stay, and she constrained us. We'll stop there. So we read about Lydia being from Thyatira, and I wish I put the map back up here now, but if we think back to that region of Asia that they avoided, that fairly large region of Asia, Thyatira is down in there. Of course, it's one of the seven churches of Asia in the letter in the Revelation. 20 miles southeast of Pergamum. She was a seller of purple, and as I understand, purple dye would have been in great demand among the rich, and it was a lucrative business. And so she was in this business. She was a worshiper of God. She was thus a God-fearing woman. She was found with other worshipers making prayer. Verse 13, where prayer was customarily made. And what happened? The company here, Apollon and company, sat down and spoke to the women who met there. Verse 14 says, the Lord opened her heart to heed the things spoken by Paul. So she heard us. Verse 14, a certain woman named Lydia heard us. The Lord opened her heart to heed the things spoken by Paul. Sometimes, we'll speak of it briefly, but a Calvinist would look at this and see a case where the Lord is doing some extraordinary or miraculous kind of thing upon her by opening her heart. But what the scripture says here that is that Paul and his company spoke to her and to the women, and she heard us. She heard what? The words of Paul, she heard the gospel of Christ being spoken. The Spirit works through the Word of God, the words that Paul spoke in this case. We know that it is the Spirit who's teaching us, and that there's power in that spoken word or that read word. Romans 1:16, the power, the gospel is the power of God to salvation to everyone who believes. It is the gospel that does what? Produces faith. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Romans 10:17. Her heart was opened. The scripture says here, and you have the NASB, we'll read in a minute. The Lord opened her heart to heed the things spoken by Paul. To heed is the idea to give attention to. It's the same as, I believe, respond is what you have in the NASB, which is really interesting. I've heard someone say, well, where does the Bible talk about responding to the gospel? Well, right here is an example in the NASB. The Lord opened her heart to heed or to respond to the things spoken by Paul. The same word about heeding was back in chapter 8 and verse 6. When Philip went down to Samaria, he preached Christ to them, and the multitudes with one accord heeded the things spoken by Philip. They attended to him. They responded to him. And how did they respond? Remember what they did in Samaria? They believed the things he spoke. They were baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. We could think about a person's heart being opened by the Lord when the gospel is preached and they are receptive to attend to it. And on the contrary, a person's heart is closed when he's unwilling to hear and respond in obedience. Matthew 13, Jesus speaks of this sort. In Matthew 13 and verses 13 through 15, Jesus said about some, he said, therefore I speak to them in parables, because seeing they do not see, and hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand, and in them the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled, which says, hearing you will hear and shall not understand, and seeing you will see and not perceive. For the heart of this people has grown dull, their ears are hard of hearing, and their eyes they have closed. And ears, eyes, it's all talking about what? The heart of man being closed. Their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears, lest they should understand with their heart and turn, so that I should heal them. The gospel, by some, when it is heard, the eyes and the ears and the heart does what? It closes. For others, it opens. When just it's the same as the Lord hardening the heart of Pharaoh, truth was put in his face, so to speak, by Moses. And he had a choice to make. And he did what? He chose and he closed his heart. But the Lord closed his heart, or the Lord hardened his heart. How though? By he facing him with truth. That doesn't deny the free will of man, nor the free of Pharaoh or Lydia, who opened her heart to actually respond. The Lord opens the heart through the hearing of the gospel. If we think about Acts chapter 2, men and brethren, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus whom you crucified both Lord and Christ. And when they heard this, they were cut to the heart. Hebrews 4:12, the word of God is sharper than any two-edged sword. It opens up the heart. But man has a choice to close his heart. And in Acts chapter 7, those in listening to Stephen, it is said regarding them that they stopped their ears, cried out with a loud voice. When they heard the things he spoke, they were cut to the heart, but in a different way. There it was closure. Here it's open. Lydia opened her heart. The Bible says the Lord opened her heart. But he did that through what? The preaching of the gospel by Paul. She heard us. And she wanted to attend or respond to the things that were spoken. Does anyone have any thoughts about that opening? Someone may say sometime to you, well, the Lord is the one who opens the heart. And the Calvinists, of course, Chris led us through this study about hereditary, because of hereditary depravity, according to the Calvinists, there's something called hereditary depravity that makes it impossible for a person to receive the Word of God except by what? Irresistible grace. In other words, you can't resist it. You're not capable of responding to the gospel by just hearing it and having an open heart. So the Holy Spirit must, in a some kind of unexplainable fashion, work upon you, not through the Word, but must bring His grace upon you irresistibly. You can't resist it because you are, and He has to do that, they would say, because you're incapable, because of hereditary depravity. You're incapable of opening. Acts, we are not seeing that over and over again. We are seeing what? The gospel is preached. Hearts, ears are open, and some are closed. So Lydia is a beautiful example of someone with an open heart to receive and to respond, to attend to the things spoken. We can say a few more things about her next week, and we pick up in chapter 16. But does anyone have any comments then to add to that? All right. We'll pick up there in chapter 16. If you don't have the questions or the charts for the second journey, then there's copies up here and you can pick up those.